confirm your calling and election. This morning, do any of you want to be holy? Let's go with a show of hands. Anybody here want to be holy? I mean, you know the right answer, right? You're supposed to put your hand up. But in today's culture, even among Christians, to be holy sounds rather odd, to be outdated. I mean, who at work wants somebody to point and say, well, that person's really holy? They're holier than thou. I mean, it sounds like an insult, puritanical. And yet you can't escape the fact that God calls us to be holy. Peter himself says this. If we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And now Peter is saying the path to holiness and godliness is to confirm your calling and election. Do you want to be happy? Show of hands. There's still some hesitancy, but sounds a bit more attractive, right? To be happy, but a happy Presbyterian also sounds like a contradiction in terms. I mean, we're the frozen chosen. We're not supposed to be happy, we're to be holy. And yet, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be filled with a deep-seated joy. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, that is Jesus Christ, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. God wants you to enjoy his grace and peace in an ever-increasing way. And the path to happiness is to confirm your calling and election. Do you want to be helpful? All right. I don't know, right? I need help, you know. Do you want to be a blessing to other people? Do you want to help them along their way in life? Do you want to bring about real change in our world, in our church? Do you want to see real change in your family? Peter says the path to being effective, the path to effective and fruitful service is to confirm your calling and election. Peter tells us plainly why it is that he's writing this second of two letters. He tells us right at the end of the letter, the last two verses, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter is saying you need to take care, you need to watch out. There's people out there who want to lead you astray. He calls them lawless people. You know, they have no concern for loving God or loving their neighbor as themselves. What they're concerned about is getting you to join them. It might be false prophets who could even show up here at church on a Sunday morning. Peter talks about that. Chapter 2. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Or it could be people that are out there in the world that just poke fun at your faith. He'll talk about that in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They'll say, where is this promise of his coming that you've been talking about? Jesus coming back. Well, where is he? And so they will scoff. They will make fun of the faith of Christians. And Peter writes this letter to call us to take care and to stand firm in God's truth and grace. But he also wants us to advance in the Christian life. It's not just take care about the error that is there, but now look at the last verse of the book. Verse 17, he says, take care that you're not carried away. But then verse 18, he says those familiar words, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the path to doing both of these things, the path to standing firm against those who would drag us down into error, and at the same time to continue to grow in our stability, our grace, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is to confirm your calling and election. Now, I want us together on Sunday mornings to engage in what Peter says here, to confirm our calling and election. As we do it, it's going to make us more holy. It's going to make us more godlike, more Christ-like. Peter uses the term godliness. For instance, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's also going to make us happier. Am I really one of God's elect? Have you ever struggled with that question? Am I really a Christian? Has God actually chosen me to be his child? Am I a Christian? Am I called by God to be a part of his kingdom? Does God love me, and is he at work in my life? John Brown, a 19th century Scottish minister, said, a Christian in doubt about his calling and election must be unhappy. On the other hand, an inward, well-grounded conviction that he is among the called and chosen must produce inward satisfaction and peace. God wants to fill you with joy inexpressible and full of glory by assuring you of who you are before him. And then as we do this, it's also going to make us more helpful. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want any of us to be useless. I don't want us to be ineffective, unproductive. And I know that you share the same desire. We want our lives to count. We want our lives to mean something. I mean, that's why we give ourselves to our work, generally, our vocation, our calling. We want to do well at what we've been called to do. But in our Christian lives, we want to do well. We want to be a blessing, to be helpful to other people. We want our lives to make a difference. We want to be successful in doing something that's going to have eternal significance. And that might be helping somebody here in church that needs help. It's certainly going to mean reaching out to those who are outside and helping them to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring others to that point of faith in Christ. And so Peter says, confirm your calling and election. Now, where do we begin? Well, you don't begin with election. You don't begin in heaven With God's secret counsel, none of us can go back in time to that place where there was no time and then listen in to the dialogue that was going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the eternal decrees were being determined and laid out. None of us can do that. You don't even want to begin with the Lamb's Book of Life. Anybody been in heaven and seen that book on a shelf? Look through it. Find your name. We're told that it's there, but none of us can go up to heaven now and find that. And so you don't want to begin in heaven. Why not begin where Peter begins, here on earth? And what he begins with is faith. Do you believe? Is the question that Peter would ask. There's so much more that we're going to find down here on earth, but we definitely need to start here with verse 1. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter begins by describing us as believers, those who have faith. He says it's a faith that's been obtained. It's a faith that has equal standing with ours. It's a faith that's connected in some way with the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we begin here with faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is seeing things that cannot be seen with our physical eyes. Faith involves knowing the truth, but it's not just a head knowledge. It involves a persuasion, a conviction, a certainty that then dictates how we live, the kind of person that we actually are. A true Christian is going to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so faith is the hand that reaches out and embraces God's promises as they come to us in Christ. Faith is leaning into God. Faith is embracing God. Faith is resting upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the faith that Peter's now talking about. It's a faith that has been obtained. None of us have faith in God to begin with. I mean, we all know that God's there. We all know certain things about God. We all believe that he is there. All of creation shouts that God is there. You can't deny that. I mean, you can deny it, but it's right there in your face, as Paul says in Romans 1. It's obvious. You look at creation, and all of creation is saying there is a God who has created this. But we don't know him well enough to trust him. We know that he's there, but we don't know him well enough to trust him. You can't trust someone you don't really know. And so faith is something that God works in us as he reveals himself to us. He sends Jesus into the world so that we can see the man Jesus and then see a reflection of this is what the Father is like, so good and so kind. He comes to us in his word, the Bible, as we come to face to face with Jesus on the pages of the Gospels. He sends his spirit to create new life and to create faith within us, calling us and persuading us to trust in him and giving us every reason to put our trust in him. And so faith is not something that you and I have to come up with on our own. This is not make-believe. This is not I've got to make myself believe. God doesn't ask us, try as hard as you can to believe that I'm there. It's not up to us, even as Christians, to muster up the kind of faith that we think will be pleasing to God. As we come to know him, we learn that he can be trusted and he works faith within us. Now, we won't always understand how that happens. It's a mystery. You know, where the faith comes from, how it comes, how we begin to realize that we're all of a sudden believing in the truths of the Bible and that we're actually trusting in God. Often our experience will be just as it was with the blind man in the Bible who was touched and healed by Jesus, and the only explanation he could give is, once I was blind, but now I see. And he didn't understand what happened, but that's all he could say. Once I was blind, and now I can see. And so our faith in God is obtained. It is received. It comes as a gracious gift from God, where God enables us to see him who is invisible. Peter says this faith has equal standing with ours. Kind of an odd way of saying things. Simeon, Peter, a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, who's Paul talking about? Or who's Peter talking about? I will keep saying Paul, but know that I mean Peter. You know, who is this us? Who is ours, a faith like ours? The short answer here is he's talking about, and simply saying that you Gentiles have the same kind of faith that us Jewish believers have. And I think this is why Peter uses his Jewish name in the address. It sounds so odd, doesn't it, when you open the letter and he says, Simeon Peter, writing to you. He uses that name because he is emphasizing his Jewish heritage as he writes to these Gentile believers. And he says, this faith that you have is of equal standing. It is the same kind of faith as ours, as Jewish believers. And the word can mean, in several translations say, this faith is as precious as ours. Your faith is as precious as ours. Your faith is just as valuable as ours. Big deal. Nice bit of Bible trivia, but what does that mean to me this morning? Well, it means that God values your faith and my faith just as much as he valued the faith of every Jewish believer that you have ever read about in the Bible. Your faith is just as precious to God. Your faith is just as precious to God as Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. Your faith is just as precious to God as Moses' faith. This is Moses who left Egypt, walked through the Red Sea on dry land, seeing him who is invisible. We could go all the way through Hebrews 11. Noah, Sarah, Joshua, Rahab, Samuel, David. Your faith is just as precious to God as all of these people. God smiles upon your faith just as much as he smiled on the faith of the Apostle Paul. And I do mean Paul this time. You think about Paul and how often he talked about faith, and three times in the book of Acts he talks about his conversion story and his faith in Christ. Paul, who said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Peter's faith, Paul's faith, John's faith. You and I believe in the same God. We believe in the same way, with the same kind of faith. And God values your faith. He accepts your faith just as much as all of these great saints in the Bible. Our faith today is just as precious to God as theirs was. He says it's a faith that's connected in some way with the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith and righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 7, since we mention Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then those great words as Paul begins that great letter to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Your faith, my faith, puts us in a right relationship with God. And then Peter says that this faith is that's connected to righteousness embraces our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is our God and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. It often gets muddled in English, but the Greek is quite clear. To Theo, Hemon, Kai, Soteros, Jesu Christu. The God of us and Savior, Jesus Christ. One article, the, one conjunction, and two nouns. God, Savior, Greek grammar dictates that the two nouns refer to the same person. It's Jesus Christ. You know, the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. Don't spend all your time on John 1. I mean, go through the whole New Testament because you find this everywhere. The deity of Jesus Christ. And apart from grammar, I mean, who could be our Savior but God himself? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And again, Jesus is called Lord in verse 2 here in 2 Peter. Who could be Lord but God himself? And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, is our Lord and Savior because he is our God, the Word made flesh, the Son of God. And so our faith of equal standing, our like precious faith that embraces Jesus is actually embracing God Almighty. Is this the kind of faith that you have this morning? I mean, does this describe your faith in any way? A faith that enables you to see things that can't be seen with the physical eye. A faith that enables you to see the invisible God. A faith that lays hold not of your own righteousness. It's not something that you bring in your hands to offer to God, but your faith embraces this righteousness that is coming as a gift from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. A faith that fills you with joy, with inexpressible joy, that's full of glory. Fully persuaded that God loves you and is able to keep you all through this life and on into the next life. A faith in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, something about grace and peace, and then we'll close up shop. Because we are believers, because we have faith in God, because our faith is as valuable and as precious as every other believer who has ever lived, Peter prays for us. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this implies that already we are experiencing some measure of God's grace and peace. We've already got grace. We've already got peace. But Peter is clearly saying that we can get something more. The word grace means God's favor, his kindness, his goodness. The word peace refers more to that state of being complete, of being whole. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, in one sense, grace and peace cannot be multiplied. The grace of election. For God to choose you to be his. You're either elect or you're not. You know, there's no in between. There are no degrees of election. Peter was not more elect than Paul. Peter was not more elect than doubting Thomas. John Calvin was not more elect than you or me, even though he may have thought about it a little bit more than you or me. But he is not more elect. Every Christian is, by an act of God's grace, elect, chosen by God. And this grace of election cannot increase or decrease. It's forever settled in heaven by God's unchangeable decree. Back in that time when there was no time and none of us existed, when none of us had done anything good or bad to merit anything, it all depends upon God. The grace of justification and having peace with God, Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're either right with God or you're not right with God. There's no in between. There are no degrees of justification. Paul was not more justified before God than you or me. Martin Luther was not more justified before God than you or me. And again, Martin Luther may have thought more about justification by faith than you or me. But every Christian is just as justified before God as Peter and Paul and Martin Luther. The grace of justification and being at peace with God does not increase or decrease. It's forever settled by the once-for-all offering up of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice in your place, something that's pictured for us on this table this morning. The once offering up of Christ settles the question whether you're right with God or not. We do not believe that we are saved by grace through faith, but that our justification only gets started in this life, and that we have to keep contributing to that, and that hopefully by the end of our life, we will have gained enough merit or good things to put in the balance to show that we're worthy of getting into heaven. There are churches that teach that. I mean, that's the position of the Roman Catholic Church. But not to bang on the Roman Catholic Church, but my seminary professor said 90% of Protestants believe the same thing. That you were saved by grace through faith, but what you have to do then is start adding good works to contribute to it. And then hopefully by the time you get to the end of your life, you've got enough credit to get into heaven. That is not the gospel. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not at death. That's Paul writing to Romans. Right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there are other ways in which grace and peace can be increased. Obviously, Peter is praying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he ends the letter, may you grow in grace. Here Peter's talking about personal transformation, sanctification. The way in which God is constantly at work in us who are elect and justified to make us more like Jesus Christ, experiencing that restful presence of Jesus through transformation. We are changed, renewed in the whole person after the image of God, enabled by God more and more to say no to sin and to say yes to all of the good things that God has for us, to be holy, to be happy, and to be helpful, which is what we'll be talking about together in the weeks to come. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election.